Bibles and turn to our scripture for the morning. It's in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at two verses, 21 and 22. And I hope you have your Bibles, hope you bring them, hope you use them today. I know a lot of you go to Bible study. We are starting two new Bible studies this week that are not on Sunday mornings. They're actually going to be on Tuesday. One is going to be at 10 o'clock at Peggy Van Bibber's house, right? So that's Peggy. Everybody say hi, Peggy. So if you want to go to that, see Peggy, all right? And then we have another in-home Bible study that's going to be led by Richard on Tuesday, but it's going to be here at the church, which means that Richard's spending way too much time here, all right? He considers this his in-home Bible study at the church, but that's going to be Tuesday as well. What time, Richard? 7, okay. At night, okay. Just clearing up, all right? Okay, very good. So Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. These are two verses which, on the face of it, simply say that we're supposed to forgive a lot. Take a look at them. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. All right, so that's pretty straightforward, right? Forgive 70 times 7. That's a lot. That's a lot. But like so much in the Bible, there's a little bit of digging into these verses reveals that there's a whole lot more going on here than what we see on the surface. These verses are actually a fulcrum for two stories. And what I mean by a fulcrum, is right something in the middle that balances two things on opposite ends. Kind of like a seesaw, and ties them together. So that fulcrum is that middle part of the board, and it allows two sides to move. It gives them movement. But more than anything, that's where the fun is, right? The fun is on the outsides. That's where the movement is. If you're on a seesaw and you move towards the middle, there's not as much movement. It's not as much fun there. But the fun is where the two sides at the extremes. That's where the fun is. That's also where the danger is on a seesaw. Isn't that right? So Peter comes up to Jesus, and he asks, "How often do I have to put up with the hurtfulness of a brother?" Apparently there's somebody in his life who's a serial sinner. And Peter has reached his limit. And he wants to know if it's all right, you know, to just whack the guy the next time, you know? Now, I normally read out of the New Revised Standard Translation. But I told Chip not to use that when he put the verses on the screen, to just use the old Revised Standard Version, not the New Revised Standard Version. And he could have really just used any translation, because the New Revised Standard Version is the only one who really, I think, messes with it. I told Chip they tried to get a little bit too cutesy with their interpretation. So in the New Revised Standard Version, instead of Peter saying, "How often should I forgive a brother?" they change it to, "How often should I put up with a member of the church? How often should I forgive a member of the church?" And I guess they thought that, you know, we might think that Peter, that we might be too literal with it, you know, that Peter just meant, how often must I forgive my sibling, you know, which if you have a sibling, you know, that's a lot. But still, nonetheless, they didn't want to, you know, tighten it up too much. So they didn't want to give us that much of an out, so they said they made it a little bit more specific. But the thing is that there's no such thing as the church at this point in Jesus' ministry, right? The church is it's an after Easter effect. It's a result of the resurrection. But there's no such thing as the church. But I think that the regular translation still give us too much of an out. To say how often should a brother of mine, you know, offend me and I have to forgive him means someone in our community, somebody that we're in relationship with, someone that we're at least cordial to, right? One of us, however you might define us, family or church or Baptist or Republican or American or whatever, however you define us, you know. But Jesus has expanded the definition of us. He's blown it wide open, right? We talked about this last week. We're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love our neighbor. And who's our neighbor? Even our enemies? That's pretty much including everybody, right? That wasn't all that. Y'all were pretty good about the yep on the neighbor, but not so much on the enemy. So let's do that again. We're supposed to love everybody. And who is everybody? Our neighbors? And including our enemies? See, y'all still don't want to do that, do you? It's hard. And that's the point. That's the point. So this is about forgiving anyone. This is about forgiving even your enemy, especially your enemy. So Peter asks, how often? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. Now that's an odd number. However you want to look at it, some people say 77, some people say 49. You know, it's still an odd number. You don't say 49, you say 50, right? You don't say 77, you say 75 or 100 or something. What's with that, you know? So Jesus is referring to one side of the seesaw with this. Back in Genesis, if you remember, after Cain kills Abel, God exiles him from his homeland, and Cain is concerned that that people are going to look on his refugee status, his status as an immigrant, an outsider, and be afraid of him and want to kill him, because that's how they rolled in those days, you know. So God puts a mark of protection on Cain and promises him that whoever kills Cain will receive vengeance 7 times worse. Now, 7's a good biblical number. That's not a strange number at all. It's used a lot of time, usually in reference to God. So this is divine vengeance. But right after that, though, we hear Cain's great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, say this: if Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. And thus is introduced very early in the Bible the cycle of revenge, the cycle of getbacks. And this is a cycle that doesn't just repeat itself, it actually repeats and spirals downward. It gets more intense. You start with a sevenfold vengeance, and pretty soon it's 77-fold vengeance, which is not divine at all. And pretty soon the whole earth is filled with violence. So that's what Jesus is referring to when he tells Peter to forgive 70 times 7. He's saying my followers are part of a different cycle. Instead of a cycle of revenge, they're a part of a cycle of forgiveness. And once again, this is not a cycle that just merely repeats itself. It cycles upwards. It intensifies so that soon the whole earth can be filled with forgiveness. But that's just one side of the seesaw. The other side immediately follows Jesus and Peter's conversation. It's in fact part of it. Jesus just continues on. He tells the parable of a servant who owed the king a lot of money, and I mean a lot of money. So one day he's summoned to the king's palace, summoned to the inner chambers of the king, and he can't be afraid because he knows he owes a lot of money. So he leaves his house and he makes the trek and climbs the huge flight of stairs. Now, if you read the parable, there's no mention of stairs, but that's just an oversight. He just didn't mention it. There had to be a flight of stairs. I mean, you never go to a seat of power without having to climb a lot of stairs. Have you ever noticed that? All the buildings that contain the seat of, right, the Supreme Court, right, Congress, right, big flight of stairs. Most courthouses in America are built with flights of stairs that you had to climb, you know. Oftentimes they put them on a hill and then a flight of stairs, you know. So even like out in the Midwest where it's flat, where they'd get bulldozed and they'd build a hill. And then they'd build steps. They want people to climb to the seat of power. It's very intimidating. They kind of want to tire you out and wear you down a little bit. So this guy climbs a flight of stairs, and he goes through the double doors, and he's ushered into the inner chamber of the king, and he stands there waiting until the king makes his appearance. And with the king is an aide who carries out this huge ledger. And he opens it to the page where this man's name appears with his debt. The king looks at the bottom line of this ledger sheet and says here, you owe me a lot of money. Yes, sir. Says here, you owe me 10,000 talents. Yes, sir. I want my money. Yes, sir. I want my money now. Yes, sir. No, sir. I don't have it. Don't have 10,000 talents. So the king turns to his aide who brought in the book, and they begin a discussion. Little conversation about selling this man and selling his wife and selling his children and throwing him into slavery and into prison and disposing of their personal property so he can recoup at least some of this huge debt. And the king turns around and he finds his servant kneeling down in front of him. And he says, sir, have mercy. There's no way I can pay this. If you give me time, just give me a little bit of time. And you know what the king does? He grabs the ledger and he tears the page out and rips it up. And he says, don't worry about it. Forgive you of the debt. You're now free to go. Go in peace. Can you imagine just the gut joy of that servant? The ecstasy, you know, I imagine the tears just flowed down his face, and he never touched the carpet as he left the room. He never touched the stairs as he went down. And this man is off to his freedom. Well, except that's not really how the story goes. See, at the bottom of the stairs, he finds another servant who owed him 100 denarii, about $20. That's 3 months' wages for the average man in those days. I think it's a little bit of a false equivalency when we start using American wealth to try to put it in terms. We're a whole lot more wealthy than they were. But what a contrast. $20 this guy owes him to these 10,000 talents. It's about $10 million. And this man who's just been forgiven a debt of $10 million grabs a man by the throat for the $20 and he says, I want my money and I want it now. And this fellow servant's on his knees and he's pleading with him just as the first guy had done with the king. And he's saying, just give me a little bit of time. Have mercy. Have mercy, and I'll pay it. I'll pay you your 20. And the first servant refused. Turkey. Didn't give him any more time. Didn't give him anything. He summoned an officer, and he said, this guy owes me money. He's not paying me back. Throw him in jail. The crowd gathered at the bottom of the stairs, and they didn't like what they had seen and heard, and soon the king got wind of it. They said, you wouldn't believe what happened at the bottom of the stairs. And the king said, well, I guess he and I need to have another little conversation. So he summons the servant back up the steps through the double doors into the inner chamber. king comes in, and the servant bows dutifully, and the king asks, "Weren't you just here a couple minutes ago?" "Yes, sir." "If I remember correctly, I had the ledger book open to the page where your name appears, and at the bottom of that page, you owed me $10 million. Is that right?" "Yes, sir." "If I remember correctly, I told you I wanted my money, and I wanted it now." "Yes, sir." "And you got down on your knees, and you begged for mercy. Do you remember that? And you remember that I ripped the ledger sheet out of the book and told you to go in peace?" No, you remember that, right?" "Yes, sir." "Well, then, what is this I hear about you? By the time you got to the bottom of the stairs, you seized a man who owed you just 20 bucks. I'd forgiven you 10 million. And you grab somebody who owed you 20 bucks and then throw him in the jail when he doesn't pay you right then and there?" "Well," said the king, "I got news for you. You know that jail cell where your buddy is sitting? It's a suite for two. And you're going to get to go join him. And you're going to stay there until you pay me every last cent." As far as we know, he's still there, you know. Because he got what was coming to him, right? I mean, that's what we would want to have happen. If you heard this story, just pull it out of anything and out of any place. Pull it out of the Bible. It's just a story. That would be justice to us. But in terms of the truth, there's some humor in this because we've just touched the tip of the iceberg. I told you it was $10 million, and I presume $10 million is a lot of money for all of us here, right? Anybody win the Powerball? Won there just recently a thing there? No, nobody here, okay. But here's the deal, and this is where I talked about some false equivalencies. Told that the entire amount of money that was in the coffers of Caesar amounted to less than $1 million. About $850,000. For $850,000, you could have control over everything in the Roman Empire. Because things were pretty cheap back then. So nobody could owe $10 million. It's just an astronomical amount of money. And so why would Jesus say that someone owed that much? I mean, if Herod couldn't score that much, if Caesar would have to sell everything. So when Jesus starts telling this tale and says there's a guy who owed $10 million, everybody's kind of, they're already getting, oh, okay, this is going to be a funny story, right? They got the joke. In the middle of the tale, Jesus has a servant on his knees begging for a little bit of time. You know how much time you would need? $20 a $80 a year average annual wage without interest to pay back $10 million would take you 125,000 years. A little more time. This guy was way over his head. But even with the humor that is supposed to be seen in this story, there's a troubling aspect of this story. Because the hero to the tale, if you will, is the king. The king is the good guy who forgives the servant. But then a little bit later, he takes it all back. And that's not what I've always been told about forgiveness. I've told that once you're forgiven, right? That if you forgive somebody, that's it. You can't forgive them in the morning and then come back later on that night and say, "You know what, I changed my mind. I'm not going to forgive you." And that's not supposed to be how it works. See, this is about more than simple math, about how often you should forgive. This is about the cycle of forgiveness versus the cycle of revenge. This servant lives in the cycle of revenge, as does pretty much the entire world. He lives in the cycle of revenge, and so that's why he expects the king to throw him into prison. That's why he's not looking forward to making that trek up the stairs. And so when the king forgives his enormous debt, what the king is actually doing is inviting this man to leave the cycle of revenge and enter into a new cycle, a cycle of forgiveness. But when the buddy, when the servant throws his buddy into jail, he shows that he has actually rejected the king's offer. He wants the effects of the cycle of forgiveness without having to enter into the cycle of forgiveness himself. And so the king is essentially saying, look, you rejected my offer to enter into the cycle of forgiveness. You'd rather stay in the cycle of revenge. So, okay, your rules. I gave you a choice. You want to stay in the cycle of revenge? Fine. See, there's a cycle of forgiveness, and there's a cycle of revenge. And we are invited, every single one of us, every single day, to enter into one or the other of those two cycles. One leads to peace. The other leads to violence. And if you want to end the peace, you enter into the cycle of revenge. And if you want to end the violence, you enter into the cycle of forgiveness. But you don't ever end violence by entering into the cycle of revenge. In fact, you only perpetuate the violence when you're in the cycle of revenge. The only way to end it, the only way to end the cycle of revenge and violence is to enter into the cycle of forgiveness. And that's what's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that place in the universe where the cycle of forgiveness holds sway, where it's the way that people live their lives. The kingdom of God. And so when you decide to become a follower of Jesus, you're making a decision to enter into this cycle of forgiveness, which is costly. Of course it is. See, in the end, the king still doesn't get his money back, right? I mean, either way, he doesn't get his money back. Throws the guy into prison, he's not getting his money back. Forgives him, he's not getting his money back. So it's costly either way. There's a cost to both cycles, folks. And it's amazing how much I hear people complain about the cost of love and forgiveness, as if there are acceptable losses, or as if any loss is pretty much unacceptable. But we'll waste trillions of dollars and millions of lives on the cycle of violence, and that's somehow acceptable. We even, the human cost, we just call it collateral damage. Just collateral damage. Somehow, that's acceptable. But it's costly either way. But I'll repeat. There's a cycle of forgiveness and a cycle of revenge. And we are invited to enter into either one of them. One leads to peace and one leads to violence. If you want to end peace, you enter into the cycle of revenge. But if you want to end violence, you enter into the cycle of forgiveness. You don't ever end violence by entering into the cycle of revenge. You only perpetuate it. You end violence by entering the cycle of forgiveness, which is called the kingdom of God. And when you decide to be a follower of Jesus, you're deciding to enter into that cycle of forgiveness. And you can't follow Jesus without leaving the cycle of revenge and entering into the cycle of forgiveness. You can't enjoy the effects of the cycle of forgiveness if you're not willing to enter into it. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us right here. And so we have a choice. Every day we have a choice. Do I enter into the cycle of revenge, which leads to violence? Or do I enter into the cycle of forgiveness, which leads to the peace of the kingdom of God? Pray with me. Father, we all too often count the cost of violence and somehow or another find that a certain amount of it is acceptable. And yet it is so difficult for us to forgive. Maybe not the first time, but the second, the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and 71st time, and 75th time, and 77th time. At a certain point, we just say, it's not worth it. The cost is too high. The cost of loving this person, the cost of loving these people, the cost of loving this world, it's just too high. Father, Jesus counted the cost and he saw that it included a cross and he paid it anyway. And because he was willing to bear the cost, he entered into resurrection life. He defined resurrection life. So help us, Lord, on that second time and that 10th time and that 77th time to remain committed to the cycle of forgiveness, so that we can know peace in our lives, we can know peace in our relationships, and we can know peace in this world. Help us all, Lord, to say yes to Jesus' invitation to enter into that new life, characterized by your unconditional love and your gracious forgiveness. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.